17-year-old Michael Buchanan stood on the rooftop of a New York hotel one afternoon, threatening to jump. The violence-crazed crowd on the street below urged him to go ahead and do it. Michael had been brutally beaten by his father. He felt totally isolated and forsaken and absolutely alone. He didn't think his life mattered to any living person. Nobody cared one way or another whether he lived or died. So he decided to end it all by taking his life, jumping to his death. But Michael heard one voice above the crowd. It was the voice of New York police officer William Fox. And he was shouting, "Don't jump, somebody cares. I'd be proud to have a son like you." And that was the turning point. He decided not to jump. And Fox convinced him to come down, and he took him to his home, and he salvaged his life and became his legal guardian. And I tell you that story to illustrate a principle. Feelings of abandonment are among the most distressing feelings a human being can experience. Studies have shown that the number one fear among small children is the fear of being abandoned by their parents. Some have been abandoned, and it has left lifelong scars on their souls. Some have become alcoholics and drug addicts as a result. Others have become codependents, contributing unwittingly to the drug dependency of other people in order to meet some abnormal need in their own life. Others find it difficult either to give or to receive love as a result of being either physically or emotionally abandoned as young people. They're afraid to ever make themselves vulnerable to anybody ever again. One of the most harmful things a parent can do to a child is to threaten to abandon him. And I've heard parents do it. "If you don't behave, I'm going to take off and leave you right here in this store by yourself. If you don't shape up, we're going to ship you off to an orphanage somewhere." Does irreparable harm to a child to threaten abandonment. People whose mates have either died or been divorced or have divorced them often find themselves unable to cope with the feelings of abandonment that they experience, and they sink into deep depression for months and even years. I say it again, feelings of abandonment are among the most difficult things we may ever have to face in life. Even more frightening than physical pain. But there is one case of abandonment in human history that overshadows them all. The pain of it has never been equaled in all of history. This one abandonment. It occurred at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, sometime in March or April in the year 30 AD. Was when the eternal, sinless Son of God was hanging on a cross, suffering indescribable pain. And as if to symbolize the whole experience, darkness, an eerie supernatural darkness had settled over the whole land. And suddenly he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic, the language spoken in Israel of that day. And it meant, as Mark tells us in chapter 15 and verse 34 of his gospel, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Forsaken. Actually, that statement is a quotation from Psalm 22, verse 1. David wrote it, prophetically anticipating the suffering of the Messiah who was to come. And the word forsaken that he used, which David used, and then in Aramaic, which Jesus used, It means to leave in the lurch. It means to leave behind, to leave in difficult straits. It means to desert. It means to abandon. God, why have you abandoned me? Jesus asked. The crucifixions have been normally marked by screams of rage and pain and wild curses and shouts of despair because of the outrageous physical pain associated with him. It was one of the most torturous deaths known to mankind. But Jesus was not crying out because of the physical pain. He was crying out because of the pain in his soul, the pain of being abandoned by his Father. Bible scholars are agreed that this statement from the cross in Mark 15:34 that was read in our hearing this morning is among the most difficult statements in all the Bible to understand. It said that Martin Luther sat for long hours without food or rest in silent meditation, trying to plumb the depths of its meaning. And finally, in absolute frustration, he threw up his arms and he cried, God, forsaken by God, who could ever understand that? And his sentiments are the sentiments of us all. I surely don't profess to understand this fully. This which the greatest and godliest minds of all time have not fully understood. For that reason, I hesitate to even talk about it this morning. It is a mystery. And yet it's God's Word, and in particular, it is the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as the New Testament revelation goes on, it becomes increasingly clear that it is not only the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the heart of the Christian faith. All that we believe hangs on this concept expressed in Mark 15:34, when Jesus cried out, being abandoned by his Father. Maybe we will never fully understand it, but we must understand it to some degree. And I'd like to pause and ask the Lord to help us understand it right now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the gem of heaven, who came to this miserable earth filled with sin, was mistreated by men, falsely accused and nailed to a cross. And in those moments on that cross, somehow, beyond our comprehension, was separated from you, our Father. Lord, give us some understanding of it and use it, we pray, to change our lives. Lord, if there are people here this morning who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, may this faulty explanation, as weak as it is, grab hold of their hearts and minds and be used of your Spirit to draw them to the Savior, where they can find new life, eternal life. And that all of us as believers will be strangely drawn to him, with our hearts warm toward him, and with a desire to go from this place to live for him. In his name we pray. Amen. I want to talk about three aspects of Christ's abandonment by his Father this morning. The reality of it. Did it really happen? The reasons for it. Jesus himself asked that, why have you forsaken me? And the results of it. Results that are guaranteed and results that ought to be. Let's talk first of all about the reality of Christ's abandonment. Some have tried to soften the impact of the Lord's words by suggesting that he merely felt abandoned by the Father at this moment, but that in reality he was not. That's ridiculous. There's no way we can twist these words to blunt the sharpness and intensity of Christ's pain. He was abandoned. God the Son in his humanity was actually deserted by God the Father. Some sort of separation or alienation took place at that moment, or in those hours on the cross. The Father never stopped loving the Son. And the son never rejected his father. But there was, during those hours on the cross, a great chasm between them. There was a separation. You know, it's significant that while Jesus often referred to the Father, his Father, as God, when he was talking to other people, he only referred to him as Father when he addressed him personally, except this one occasion. It is the only exception to that rule. Every other time in addressing his Father, he calls him Father. This time he calls him God. He's still his God, but the intimacy of that Father-Son relationship is gone. The Father has turned away from the Son. He's turned his back on him. He's deserted him. He's abandoned him. He's forsaken him. As difficult as that may be for us to comprehend. Maybe some people here this morning are thinking, well, so what? I mean, what difference does that make? Why is that so bad? My parents abandoned me too. Maybe some of you can say that. And I turned out all right. Or my father rejected me and I survived it all right. I'm relatively normal. But think about it for a moment. We're talking about an eternal relationship here. Try to understand. From eternity past, the Son had found his total delight in the Father's fellowship. From eternity, the Father's presence had been his constant dwelling place. The Father's glory had been his to share fully. During his years on the earth, he enjoyed unbroken and harmonious communion with the Father. There had never been a disagreement between them, never an estrangement of any kind. He had never spent a moment, not one moment, apart from his Father's conscious companionship. He had never been separated from his Father to any degree. And now for these hours on the cross, all that has been torn away from him. He's been totally and completely deserted. It never happened before. In fact, when Jesus was standing before the tomb of Lazarus in Bethany, shortly before he raised him from the dead, he said in John 11:42, I know, Father, that you always hear me. That was true. They were in constant communion with each other, constant fellowship with one another. And while Jesus knew in his heart that the cup that he had to drink would require abandonment by the Father, he still, in some sense, was counting on the Father's presence and support through this. I don't fully understand that, but I can show it to you. It's in John chapter 16 and verse 32. Would you turn there, please? John 16:32. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says to them in verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. You're going to abandon me, Jesus said to his disciples. And they did. But watch, look at the rest of the verse. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And that was true up until this moment in Mark 15:34. And now, all of a sudden, the Father is not with him. The Father has turned his back on him. The Father has deserted him and left him utterly and absolutely alone. Do you understand what that means? I read somewhere where, some time ago, an ad was placed in a Kansas newspaper that said, quote, I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. It was at a time when $5 meant more than it does now. Probably cost $25 now. Did anybody call? You bet they did. Calls started pouring in, 10, 20 a day. Because the pain of loneliness was so sharp that people were willing to try anything for just half an hour of companionship. Even pay for it. Multiply that pain, if you can think about that pain of being utterly alone. Multiply it billions of times over, and you'll begin to understand to some degree what the infinitely holy Son of God felt when he was abandoned by his infinitely holy Father, the only one who could possibly understand him and support him through this horrendous ordeal. The only one. And now he's gone. He's abandoned him. It was for real. My God, why have you abandoned me? So much for the reality of his abandonment. Let's talk about the reason, the question Jesus asked. Why? I suspect that it was more a cry of agony than a request for information. Because in his heart he knew why. Separation from God is the essence of spiritual death. And spiritual death is the necessary consequence of sin. Can I say that again? Because it's really the crucial issue here. Separation, abandonment by God, is the essence of spiritual death, and spiritual death is the necessary consequence of sin. And Jesus is bearing sin. There was no alternative. Remember what God said to Adam when he first placed him in the Garden of Eden? You can eat of any tree in the garden but this one, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of this tree, Adam, you will surely die. And Adam ate and Adam died. He didn't die physically that day. But he did die spiritually. He became separated from God. As Paul put it in Ephesians 2, without God in this world. He did not have the capability of communing with a holy God. He was separated from him. And every person born into the world from that day to this has been in the same condition. Without God, separated from God, spiritually dead. And when a spiritually dead person dies physically, he's eternally separated from God. That's what the Bible teaches. All through the Scripture. Eternal spiritual death, which means separation from God forever, is presented to us as the penalty for sin. For instance, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these, speaking of unbelievers, shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the penalty of sin. Separation from the presence of the Lord. Alienation, abandonment by God. It's just and it's fair, and it's absolutely essential that an infinitely holy God who created man for himself should punish the sin which offends his holiness. It's essential, absolutely necessary for him to curse the violation of his own holy laws. He must do that. Because of his own holiness, he must curse sin. And Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. See, God had to curse sin. And that curse is alienation from his presence, separation from God. That's clear from a parable Jesus told about sheep and goats. You remember that parable in Matthew 25 and verse 41? He's talking about the last day when before his throne, the great white throne judgment, and there are sheep and goats there, the sheep typifying believers and the goats symbolizing unbelievers. And he says to those on his left hand, the goats, in Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, you cursed. Don't miss that word. That's important. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who reject God's salvation and go on in their sin will be everlastingly separated from God in conscious torment. That is the curse of sin. And that's what Christ was doing on that cross. He was bearing God's righteous curse against the world's sin. Not his own sin. He didn't have any. But God had laid on him the guilt and shame of our sin, yours and mine, the whole world's sin. And then there, bearing that sin, God had to punish him for our sin. God had to curse him for our sin. That's what he was doing on that cross. Bearing the curse of sin, which is abandonment by God. That's why Jesus was forsaken of the Father. Abandonment by God is the just and fair punishment of sin. And he was bearing our sin. Herschel Hobbs, a great Southern Baptist preacher, put it this way, and I quote, "If you can imagine every sin that is ever or ever will be committed being reduced to one nauseous mass, then you can grasp the horror of that which was nailed to that cross. More personally, think of every sin you have ever committed or will commit, both in thought and deed. Paul names some of them, the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Hobbes goes on, "Distill them to one cup of poisonous brew. See them as one bundle of writhing snakes. Smell their putrefying odor. Then we begin to get some fair idea of the revulsion that was in the holy heart of God. That one spot on Golgotha was the most hated square foot of area in God's universe." He didn't hate his son. He loved the son, but he hated the sin. "And on it he poured out all of his pent-up wrath against sin. No wonder for a moment he looked away from his son, that the Savior might bear God's wrath alone." Can you imagine the sinless Son of God who knew no sin? No sin. Who had no sin in him, the Scripture testifies. Feeling all the guilt and the shame of the whole world's sin. That's difficult for us to even fathom, but try it. Think if you can of all the guilt you've felt at different times through your life over different things you've done. Guilt. And all the shame you've experienced over your sin. Now multiply that by the billions of people who've lived through human history. That's a small inkling of what our sinless Savior was feeling during those hours on the cross. Now try to imagine, if you can, the agonizing torment of hell. Everlasting fire that is never quenched. You have some idea of the pain Jesus was suffering as he hung there. Are you beginning to comprehend the agony of his cry? He was being wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It's the way Isaiah predicted it in chapter 53. He was being made sin for us, as Paul explained it in 2 Corinthians 5. He was bearing in his own body our sins on that cross, as Peter described it in 1 Peter 2:24. Why did the Father forsake him? Because he stopped loving him? Never. Because there was no other way for sinners to be forgiven and accepted by God than for a sinless substitute to take their place and suffer the punishment they deserved. There was no other way. And to pay for the sins of the whole world, that sinless substitute had to be an infinite being. There was no one else but God the Son. And he volunteered. He had to be forsaken by God the Father. There was no other way for us to be reconciled to God and welcomed eternally into his presence. No other way. That's why this is the heart and soul of the Christian faith. It is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Well, we've seen the reality of his abandonment and the reason for his abandonment. Let's discuss finally the results of his abandonment. This word forsake, used in Mark 15:34, is only used 9 times in the entire New Testament. But I want you to look at one of them, if you would, please. It's over in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13:5. It's a very familiar verse. Many of you have memorized it. If you haven't ever memorized it before, I hope you will memorize it this week, because it is our memory verse for the week in our memory bank program. Some of you have probably never memorized a verse of Scripture. Do you want blessing in your Christian experience? Hide God's Word in your heart. Memorize Scripture. Meditate on it. Think about it as you're driving your car, as you're cleaning your house, washing your dishes. Think about God's Word. See how it brings joy and blessing to your life. Memorize Hebrews 13:5 this week, will you? Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you see it? Because Christ was abandoned on our behalf, we shall never be abandoned. Never. Neither in time nor for eternity. He promised that. I will never leave you nor abandon you. Never. Think about eternity first, will you please? If we've trusted Christ as our sin bearer and Savior, we will never, never suffer the just penalty of our sins, which is eternal abandonment by the Father and the Son. Our eternal Savior suffered abandonment in our place so that we might not have to do it. He paid the debt in full. We've been eternally released from the penalty of sin, which is abandonment by God. We're going to spend eternity enjoying the personal presence and joyful companionship of our precious Lord. Nothing will be able to separate us from Him forever. I will never, never, never abandon you, Jesus promised. What a fantastic promise to hold on to. But this promise in Hebrews 13:5 probably relates to time as much as eternity. Think about it, right here and now, whatever horrible abandonment you may have suffered in your lifetime at the hands of other people, and some of you have suffered horrible abandonment. But whatever it has been, the Lord Jesus Christ, your friend and companion who lives in you in the person of His Spirit, will never, never, ever abandon you. He promised that. You can count on it. Whether you're on the mountaintop of triumph this morning or in some dark valley of trial, He's right there with you, caring for you, ministering to you, providing you every need, offering you His all-sufficient grace. Believe Him. He's there. He will never forsake us. I can testify to that from personal experience. We've all heard the familiar story at one time or other, or seen it imprinted on greeting cards or in wall plaques. It's been everywhere. About the man who passed on to be with the Lord and was surveying his life. You remember? Most of the way, as he looked through his lifetime, there were two sets of footprints, his and the Lord's. But it seemed as though periodically the Lord's footprints were missing, especially during the trying times of his life. And so he said, Lord, why did you abandon me when things got tough? And the Lord answered, I didn't abandon you. It was then that I carried you. Believe it, Christian. He will never abandon you. No matter what you're going through today, whatever trial you're experiencing, He's right there with you, offering to meet your needs and sustain you by His grace. Believe Him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there's one other result of Christ's abandonment by the Father I'd like to mention this morning. I should say, at least it should be a result. It may not always be in everyone's life. But if we could ever truly comprehend the awfulness of the sin that caused the Father to turn his back on his own beloved Son. If we could ever grasp the horror of sin, the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, it would make us utterly abhor our sin. Utterly abhor it. Hate it. You've heard me quote Charles Haddon Spurgeon on a number of occasions. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived, ministered in London 100 years ago. In his book, Christ's Words from the Cross, he wrote this: "What an accursed thing is sin, which crucified the Lord Jesus. Do you laugh at it? Will you go and spend an evening to see a mimic performance of it? Do you roll sin under your tongue as a sweet morsel, and then come to God's house on the Lord's Day morning and think to worship Him?" He goes on, "If I had a dear brother who was murdered, what would you think of me if I treasured the knife which had been crimsoned with his blood? If I made a friend of the murderer and daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart, surely I too must be an accomplice in the crime. Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend of it?" he asks. "Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it?" I wonder what Spurgeon would say if he were alive today. I wonder what God thinks, because he is alive today. And sees Christians laughing at the illicit sexual innuendos in the average TV situation comedy. Or sitting in a theater with unbelievers who are laughing at the Lord's name being taken in vain. I wonder what that does to the heart of God. You see, it was that kind of sin that caused our precious Savior the most intense suffering experienced by any human being who ever lived on earth. So how can we enjoy it and be entertained by it and toy with it and let it linger in our lives if we truly belong to Him? Let's turn from it. Let's live our lives in a way that will honor Him. Let's do what the Apostle Paul suggested to the Corinthians. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's turn from sin and perfect holiness in the fear of God. It would seem to me that understanding Christ's abandonment by the Father would make that the least we could do in our gratitude to Him. Maybe there are some in this room this morning, or some listening by radio today, who have never fully understood the depths of their own sin and its consequences, eternal separation from God in conscious punishment. And never understood that Jesus bore that as an eternal being, an infinite being on Calvary's cross. All of that pain He suffered because of our sins, yours, mine. And He did that because He loved us and still loves us and now reaches out to us and offers to forgive our sin and embrace us to Himself and welcome us into His family, give us the gift of eternal life, assure for us a home in heaven for eternity, all because of His love for us. He simply asks us to acknowledge our sin and our need for His salvation and accept His gift of eternal life by faith. Well, it'll make a difference in your life. It'll change your life. If you trust Him as your Savior, you're going to make a 180-degree about face. Your whole life, your values and priorities will change. You'll become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. But it begins when you open your heart to Christ at Calvary. Trust Him as your Savior from sin. Will you do that right now? Let's bow our heads and our hearts quietly before Him. With our heads bowed, reverently before God. Let me ask you if you know for a certainty that your sins are forgiven, that Christ is your Savior, that you are a child of God. If you're not sure, will you make sure right now? Just in the quiet of your heart, pray with me, please. God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I acknowledge it to you. I understand that your sin separates me from your presence. I believe that Jesus died on that cross for me, that he paid for my sin. Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Come into my heart and save me from sin. Will you make that decision right now? Father, I pray that those who have yet to come to Christ will do it right in these moments. Not pass up this opportunity. When their minds are fixed on it, their hearts are tuned to it, God save them, I pray. And I pray that we as believers will gain a new appreciation for what Christ suffered on that cross, and then begin to live for him, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.